Let's pray and ask God to help us as we open his word this morning. Father, I thank you for the gospel, for the perfect life of Jesus, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The resurrection has so many implications. It means so much for us today because if we're in Christ by faith, we too will rise. Death has no sting. We will receive a new body one day when you return. And so we praise you for that, Father. And we long for that day when we will join in the resurrection, as we just sung. Father, this is a difficult passage. I pray for grace. I pray that you would help us this morning as we read these verses and that we would be encouraged because this is what you would have for us. This is the point of 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. And so thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Boniface was a missionary to the Frankish Empire in the 700s. His gospel-sharing efforts were faced with great hostility, so much so that he traveled around with armed guards. He had a small army with him to protect him. When he was in his 70s, Boniface packed up and made his way to Friesland, which was a northern province in the Netherlands. But this time was different because his army didn't come with him. His small army stayed away. They were behind him on the journey. And he was met by a band of crooks and robbers, and they killed him. They killed Boniface, and they killed some of his followers who were with him. Some of his followers did escape, though, and when they returned to the scene to see what had happened, they found Boniface dead. But laying next to him was a copy of Ambrose's book titled The Advantage of Death. The book had two deep sword slashes through the center of it. Interesting fact, you can still see this book on display with the sword slashes through it in Germany today. But Boniface didn't fear death. Why? Because of death's advantage. Our text this morning makes it crystal clear that the gospel of Jesus Christ turns death into an advantage for Christians. And we just heard this read in 1 Corinthians 15. Death has no sting for those who are in Christ. And so if you are in Christ this morning, if you're believing in Jesus, be encouraged by 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, as we read these verses together. This is what Paul says to the Thessalonians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words, You read a text like this, and the temptation is to want to pull out the commentaries, to dig deep into the theology books, and think about eschatology and the return of Jesus, end times, the rapture. That's a great temptation. That was my temptation when I first read this text. I thought, oh goodness, what am I going to do? How am I going to preach a text that talks about end times and all of these sorts of things? That's what happened to me when I read the text for the first couple of times. I thought, what direction am I going to take this? How can I preach an eschatology sermon in a helpful way? But the reality is that this passage, it does answer important theological questions about death and life and the second coming of Jesus. But the more I read it, the more I saw the original purpose of the passage and how the original purpose of the passage gets even more specific than a theology of life after death. Paul is writing to bring comfort and hope to the Thessalonians. Paul's intention was not that the Thessalonians would have a lesson on the end times. Paul's intention is made clear in verse 18, which is without a doubt the main point of the passage. Verse 18, therefore encourage one another with these words. This is one of the most encouraging passages in all of the Bible. One of the most encouraging passages for Christians. And so my goal this morning is to spend the next 30 minutes encouraging you with the words from verses 13 to 17. And so, church family, the main point of the sermon is this: encourage one another with the resurrection of our Lord and the coming of our Lord. Encourage one another with the resurrection of our Lord and the coming of our Lord. Let's start with the resurrection, because this is where Paul starts in verse 13. Church family, the resurrection of the Lord gives you hope this morning. This is a gospel-saturated passage. It's a resurrection saturated passage. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus that Christians like Boniface can look at death in the face and see death as an advantage. I shot a text message to my friend this week and told him which passage I was preaching today, and his response was this. He said, "You guys will get to have Easter in October." And he's right, because this is a resurrection passage. We get to celebrate. We just read 1 Corinthians 15. Talked about how death has no sting. We just read 1 Thessalonians 4. And so this is encouraging. We get to celebrate Easter at the halfway point. We're 6 months in. 6 months from next week will be Easter again. And so we get to celebrate Easter. And this is an encouraging thing. There's a specific reason why Paul is emphasizing the resurrection, which is the elephant in the room. The Thessalonians seem to have a misunderstanding about death, which is why Paul needed to write to them regarding death. He says that they were uninformed. They were uninformed in verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. It seems that the misunderstanding has to do with what happens after death. They were anxiously awaiting the second coming, but in the meantime, their brothers and sisters in Christ were dying, and they didn't know what to make of it. They were filled with all sorts of questions, it seems. Were those that died at a disadvantage? Where were they after death? What happens if they were to die? They were thinking through all these sorts of things. And the biggest question that they seemed to have was something like this: would Christians that die not get to experience the second coming of Jesus? Do they miss out on the second coming of Jesus? To which Paul clarifies this misunderstanding that their Christian friends and family members who have died, and they themselves who would eventually die, would not be without hope. Why? Look at verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Paul's correcting their misunderstandings, and he's answering their questions. He's bringing them hope in time of grief. This is one of the hardest things to do, isn't it? To bring hope in time of grief. To bring comfort to someone who is grieving. To know what to say, because we don't want to make it worse, do we? The reality is that we can say really unhelpful things when someone is grieving the loss of someone that they love, especially someone who's grieving the loss of someone that maybe they don't know is united to Christ by faith. There's two different categories. Someone is grieving the loss of someone who they're not sure that they've been united to Christ by faith, and then grieving the loss of someone who they believe has been united to Christ by faith. And so what do you say in these moments? Paul addresses specifically what to say to those who have been united to Christ by faith, but what about those who aren't sure if they have? In these cases, most of the time, maybe it's a hug. Maybe it's an encouraging text about how you're praying for them. Maybe it's a meal. Or maybe in the right circumstances, it's a simple reminder of something like Genesis 18:25, that God will always do what is right. We certainly do look at individuals, we look at their life and we look at the fruit in their life, but in the end, we trust God, who is perfect in every way, to do what is right, even in the hardest moments of grief that may not be filled with resurrection hope. We can still point someone to God, who will always do what is right, who is perfect in every way. Taking our attention off what we can see, and we put our attention on what we know is true, who God is, what he's done, that he never does anything wrong, that he is always doing what is right. And this is where we want to be. We want to always look at who God is rather than what we can see. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, the context is primarily about how the Thessalonians don't know what to do and don't know what to think about those who are Christians who have died around them. And Paul gives us some helpful things to think through when talking to someone who is grieving the loss of someone they love who has been united to Christ by faith. I said that this was a gospel-saturated passage, and verse 14 confirms that. Christ died and rose again, and it's through Jesus that we can be brought back in a relationship with God for eternity. And so Paul is meeting the Thessalonians' grief with the gospel. He's helping them see the correlation between believing that Jesus rose from the dead and one day sharing with him in that resurrection. Death has no sting for Christians. Or as Paul words it here in verse 14, those who believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus have actually just fallen asleep. Jesus uses similar language when he heals the Roman ruler's daughter. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus approaches those outside of the house who are mourning. And he says, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but is sleeping." And if you know the story, those who are outside the home laugh at him. They don't believe him. They're confused by what he's saying. But Jesus goes into the home, he lifts the girl by the hand, and he raises her from the dead. She was just sleeping. She wasn't dead. We know that in the Gospels, Jesus' miracles point us toward spiritual realities. And so what is this pointing us toward? We've seen this in the Gospel of John as well, as Donald is working through this. This is a spiritual reality that we too, in Christ, can be raised from the dead. The dead can be made alive. Spiritually dead people, separated from God, can be brought back into relationship with God by believing in the death and resurrection of Jesus that Paul speaks of in verse 14. Or more, maybe even more familiar, John 11. Jesus' friend Lazarus dies and he weeps. He's grieving that loss. Jesus is grieving that loss. And he says this, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." So Jesus is saying, if you believe in me, you will never die. Death has no sting anymore. 1 Thessalonians 4, those who believe in Jesus, that he died and rose again, have only fallen asleep. And so death and falling asleep are being used interchangeably here. Christians can look at the idea of death and think of it only as sleeping. And so how do we respond to someone who's grieving the loss of a loved one whom they're fairly certain was united to Christ by faith, but even then, there's great grief. There's great sorrow. Well, we respond similarly. We allow them to grieve, but we also respond with a hope-filled gospel response, which is exactly how Paul responds to the Thessalonians. He gives them gospel hope. He gives them resurrection hope. This is nothing but encouraging. But at the same time, we know that there are questions. We know that there are curiosities surrounding death, even in grief, even in hope-filled grief. There's questions and curiosities surrounding death, some of which I think the Thessalonians had. So I want to look at some of those this morning. Maybe we think about questions like this. What will life look like after death? What will I experience? What will my loved one experience when they die if they're in Christ? And so there's a few verses in the New Testament that help us even further beyond 1 Thessalonians 4. And so I want to look at those together. And I think it'll give us even more encouragement as we read these. 2 Corinthians 5:8, listen to this verse. "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." We're made by God, both body and soul. This is how God made us. We have bodies and we have souls. These bodies are temporary, but our souls are eternal. And so there's great comfort knowing that when a Christian dies, even though their body may go lifeless, their souls are at home with the Lord, according to 2 Corinthians 5:8. That's encouraging, church family. Here's Paul again in Philippians 1, 21 to 23. He says this, listen here. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Similar to Ambrose's book, Death is an Advantage, to die is gain. Did you hear that? If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Why is dying gain for Paul? Why is it an advantage? Because when he departs, he'll be with Christ. When he departs, he'll be in the presence of Jesus. And this is far better than staying on this earth, even though Paul does so for many more years for the sake of the gospel. The text is suggesting that when we die, we will be with Jesus. We will be in the presence of Jesus. And then we have words of Jesus in Luke 23, verse 43. Many of you know the story. He looks at the thief of the cross, and what does he say after the thief has faith in him? He says, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And so not tomorrow, not when Christ returns, but today. And so as soon as the thief on the cross dies, he was in the presence of Jesus. This is encouraging. This is what we know. We know that for those who believe in Jesus, united to him by faith, when they die, they are in the presence of Jesus. If you're in Christ, you will be in the presence of Jesus when you die. This is one of the things that the Thessalonians were misinformed about. They were grieving the death of other Christians improperly. Instead, we grieve with hope because of what Jesus has done through his death, burial, and resurrection. So that's what we know. What we don't know is exactly what that looks like. And 1 Thessalonians 4 doesn't make that extremely clear. The other texts make it clear that we're in the presence of Jesus, but we don't know exactly what that will be like. We have more clarity on what it will be like when Christ returns, but that state in between, what does that look like? I've heard Southern Baptist preachers say things like, don't worry about me when I die because I'll be eating a bucket of fried chicken and presence of Jesus. That sounds great, and I wouldn't mind that. It sounds nice. But I don't know that we can say with confidence, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, that we'll be eating a bucket of fried chicken in the presence of Jesus when we die. Maybe when Jesus returns and he makes all things new, it will be there, a bucket of fried chicken will be there for us. But I don't think we can say that with confidence. We look at verses 15 to 18 in just a few minutes, but it doesn't look like our bodies will be resurrected until the coming of the Lord. But what we can say for certain is that we'll be in the presence of Jesus. Because there is another end of the spectrum here when we think through, all right, what happens when we die? There's people that have a really dangerous view of this. On the other end of the spectrum, you have people that say that there's some sort of intermediate state. They call it psychopanikia, or in my terms, soul sleep is what it would be called, where the lights would just go out until Jesus returns. This isn't true either. This is unhelpful. This is unbiblical. They'll actually use a text like 1 Thessalonians 4 to say that someone just goes into soul sleep, but they completely miss the other passages that we just read. Out of the body, present with the Lord, to depart and be with Christ. Today you will be with me in paradise. And so there's no way around the hope that Christians have in death of being in the presence of Jesus. John Calvin wrote an entire book against soul sleep because he thought it was an unhelpful and unbiblical position. And so here's what I want to encourage you. Here's where I want to encourage you to land, because we don't want to get bogged down here. Let's go back to the main point, what we can encourage one another with. We don't know what it looks like after death and before the coming of the Lord, but what we do know is that we don't have to grieve the loss of Christians because we have hope. They're far better in the presence of Jesus. They're at no disadvantage whatsoever. Paul is reminding the Thessalonians of the gospel and what that means for their fellow believers in Christ that have died. Verse 14, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus Christ, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Just as Christ rose again, they too will rise again. We share with Christ in his resurrection. And so now we anticipate, we hope, and we long for the day when Jesus will return. That leads us to our second point, because that hope multiplies. It gets greater and greater because Jesus will come back. This is a reality that we long for. The second coming of the Lord gives you hope. And so the resurrection of the Lord gives you hope, but the second coming of the Lord also gives you hope. Church family, when we get to verse 15, I think this is where the temptation comes to want to dive into end times views and to dig deep down into the weeds of eschatological models and the rapture. And honestly, we'd come up with several different interpretations in this room of end times. But like I said at the beginning, we're not going to do that today. We're not going to talk about different interpretations, and I'm not even going to be extremely clear on my interpretations necessarily, where I land regarding eschatology and end times. But I want to take us back to our main point, and I want to get at what Paul is intending. And it's that we should encourage one another with the fact that Jesus is alive and that Jesus is coming again soon. And we should anticipate that. We should talk about that. We should prepare for that. In verse 15, Paul mentions the coming of the Lord. And so we know Jesus is coming. This is a fact. He's coming, and we should anticipate that and wait for that. And then in verse 16, he tells us how he's going to come. So let's look at this verse, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. This is encouraging. First, because it sounds awesome. Jesus will visibly come, loud voice, trumpet. But Jesus is going to come with authority. Everyone is going to know that Jesus has returned. Everyone will know who Jesus is. With so much authority, verse 16, that even the dead in Christ will rise. Jesus had power over the grave, and he has power to bring his children back to life as well. And so when Jesus will come, even the dead in Christ will rise. And this is when our bodies and souls, we see for certain that our bodies and souls will be united together. Christians who have died, their bodies and souls will be united together when Jesus Christ returns. And he's writing all of this to answer the concerns and questions that the Thessalonians had. Paul is painting a beautiful picture of the return of Christ, and then he puts them at ease by telling them that their brothers and sisters in Christ who had already died would be at no disadvantage. In fact, they would precede those who are still alive when Jesus returns. So actually, they're at more an advantage of those who are alive when Jesus returns, because they will precede them first. When Christ returns, the dead in Christ will rise first. And so in reality, Christians who have died have an advantage of those who are alive. Not only are they in the presence of Jesus, but they'll be caught up in the clouds and get their resurrected bodies first. And so if Jesus comes today, and I pray he does, the dead in Christ will beat us to our resurrected bodies. But we'll join them soon after, as the verses say. Because he continues to build, and the news gets better and better and better about the return of Christ. There will be Christians who will be alive when Jesus returns, and they will see Jesus coming in all authority, and they too will get their resurrected bodies. They will meet Jesus in the air. In other words, to sum it all up, anyone who's in Christ, dead or alive, is on the winning team. The biggest championship celebration of all time will happen when Jesus returns. Death will be swallowed up in victory, and it'll happen once for all. But here's where we should be encouraged most of all, church family, because the second half of verse 17 is really helpful. Because what the resurrection of Christ and the return of Christ means for you as a Christian is that you will always be with the Lord. This is something we should encourage one another with regularly. What the resurrection and the return of Christ means is that you will always be with the Lord. Many of you have had the privilege of spending many years with someone you love. This is a blessing from the Lord. Compare the joy that you have with that loved one or have had with that loved one. Compare that with the reality of an eternity with the Lord himself. When Christ returns, from that point forward, there will be an eternity with Jesus. How can this not encourage us? This is why the point that Paul is trying to get across is that the Thessalonians should use these truths to encourage one another. Verse 18, that's the main point. You read these verses and you say, so what? What's my response to something like this? Our response is to encourage one another with these verses. And so here's where I really want to dig on an application. I want to help us see why this is so encouraging. So here's some application for us today. Number one, how do we encourage one another with these verses, verses 13 to 17? Number one, this is why we sing about these things. Think about some of the lyrics that we sung this morning. We sang Amazing Grace, and we sang these words. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We'll be singing Jesus' praises for 10,000 years, and it'll feel like nothing. We long for that day. Or the hymn of heaven. There will be a day when all will bow before him when Jesus returns. There will be a day when death will be no more, standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. Or another line in that song, on that day we'll join the resurrection. This is hope-filled. Christians, we sing about these truths to encourage one another. We look around the room and we see one another singing, and this is encouraging to me. Maybe you've received bad news from your doctor recently. Maybe you've had a hard week. You can stand and sing of resurrection hope and long for the coming of Jesus. We encourage one another by singing. Number two, talk about the resurrection and the coming of the Lord with one another. Have conversations about it. Do you talk about it with others? Is this something that you have conversations about? When you talk about this passage at community group, maybe you're meeting tonight for community group or on Wednesday, have a conversation about the coming of the Lord. Talk about all the ways that you long for it. Talk about all the reasons why you want Jesus to come back today. If we're longing for something, we talk about it. We're going to Dollywood for Ren's birthday on October 20th, and Ren talks about it every day. She's so thrilled about it. Every day she said, hey Dad, can we watch a video about Dollywood? Hey Dad, you know what I'm excited about? What, Ren? I'm excited about Dollywood. And so talk about it amongst one another. Just like Ren is talking about October 20th and Dollywood, talk about the coming of the Lord with one another. Talk about how you're excited about the coming of the Lord. Maybe in the future, I'll be talking to some of you about the coming of the Lord. I'll say, you know what I'm excited about? And you'll know, Will. You're excited about the coming of the Lord. We know, Will. Talk about it with each other. I think this is why the Thessalonians were so concerned, is because they were anticipating the coming of Jesus any day. They were talking about it. They were nonstop in discussion about it. And they were bummed that those who had died might miss out. This is why they're concerned. But obviously, Paul clears that up. He makes it clear that they won't miss out on a thing. But it's evident that the Thessalonians were talking about the coming of the Lord. And that's why when their friends would die, they would be like, oh man, are they going to miss out on this? But Paul makes it clear that they won't. And then third, how can we encourage one another? Well, think about and meditate on the resurrection of the coming of the Lord personally. And so talk about it with one another, but also think about it personally yourself. Christian, you don't have to fear death if you're in Christ. Jesus conquered death when he died and rose again. And so you're united to him by faith. And so you join with him in the resurrection. Meditate on that on days of discouragement, on days where you feel like you don't have hope. Jesus is coming again, and he's going to make all things new. The pain in this life will be no more. And so meditate on those realities. No more cancer. No more chronic pain. No more depression. No more anxiety. All the suffering that you experience will be no more, and you will always be with the Lord. And so meditate on that. Think about that. Encourage your own heart with these truths. There's no doubt that many of you are experiencing great suffering right now, but there is hope for you in 1 Thessalonians 4. And so an application, a way that you can encourage your own heart, is to meditate on these truths in these verses. The fact that you will always be with the Lord also means no more loneliness. Maybe you struggle with loneliness. If you struggle with loneliness, you're in the right place. We want to be a church family that welcomes you and shows you brotherly love. But in the even greater reality, if you're believing in Jesus today, there will be a day that comes where there will be no more loneliness. You will always be with the Lord. You will be with him forever and ever and ever. If you're believing in Jesus this morning, encourage one another. Find encouragement for your own heart in these realities. You will share with Jesus in his resurrection. Jesus is returning. He will come again to take you with him forever. And so be encouraged. If you aren't believing in Jesus today, I do want to say a word to you, because I don't act as if there are those here who may not be believing in Jesus. I want to ask you a question. Take it back to the beginning. Do you see death as an advantage? I want you to think long and hard about death, because the text would imply that death is a disadvantage to you if you're not believing in Jesus. The text would say that you might not have hope in verse 13. But by God's grace, the reality can be flipped. Because by believing in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, you can have hope. Death can be an advantage for you. You've had the opportunity to read and to listen to a funeral passage being preached. And so consider the idea of death. Is death an advantage to you, or is death a disadvantage to you? And I want to invite you to turn to Christ so that you'll be ready for death and its advantage in Christ. Believe in Jesus today. Church family, when Boniface was holding a copy of Ambrose's book, The Advantage of Death, two sword slashes went through it and he was killed. But these truths, it would seem, that he was clinging to. This is why he was holding it up in his last moments, because he knew that he would rise again as Christ rose again, and that he would be with Christ forever when he returns. This is why he went on the mission field, went back to this region who he couldn't go to before because of the hostility. He went back without an army because he knew that these people needed the gospel. But even if he died, he would be with Christ forever. And so, church family, encourage one another with the words of 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18 this morning, this week, and forever, until Jesus returns. Let's pray. Father, we read these verses and we know that grief is real. Paul even writes about the prospect of grief upon grief if his friend were to die. Jesus weeps the loss of his friend Lazarus. And so we don't want to ignore grief this morning. We don't want to ignore the challenges of death. But Father, this morning I pray that we would all turn to Christ, who is our only hope in life and death. And by your grace, we would see death as an advantage and live hope-filled lives, longing for you to return. And so come quickly, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.